I also get the very exciting privilege as well of welcoming up Ali, who's coming to preach to us today. Ali, well, I would say is from down south, but I think you would say from up north. But from the north of England, from Chesley Street, and is going to be coming to preach to us as part of Regions Beyond. And we're so blessed by having this friendship and having you come here today. So if you guys could reach out your hand, we're going to preach for Ali and then hear the word. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for Ali. Lord, I want to thank you that he has come here. He has come up to Scotland to share what he feels God is speaking to him about to us. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that he seeks you. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that he serves you as well, not only in his own church, but in other churches as well, in Regions Beyond. Lord, as we are blessed by his teaching, would he also be blessed? And as he refreshes others, Lord, would he be refreshed himself? So, Father, I just pray that we would be sharpening our ears to hear you. Lord, we long to hear your voice this morning. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bethan. Amazing. Hello, everyone. It's such a privilege to be here. So thank you for having me. Just before we get into the Bible, so I'm Ali. I'm in Chester Street. I'm from even further south, the dark, deep south, Kent, originally, and then moved up, well, two stints, but anyway, first moved up in 2005, and then back in 2012. We planted out in Chester Street from Durham, which is about 15 minutes south of Chester Street, 7.5 years ago. So we've been on that planting journey, like many of you have, and it's a great journey, full of challenges, but full of joys as well. And yeah, part of the Regions Beyond family of churches. I'm loving the banner. We don't have one of those, we need one of those. So that's great. Hopefully many of you are aware already, but just to stress, in a few weeks' time, this Saturday, the 2nd of March, we have what we're calling Together 24, which is the 8 churches in the north of the UK, 1 in Scotland, 7 in England, currently 1 in Scotland, but there'll be more to come, meeting together in Durham. Last year, we had the first one last year, there were about just under 300 of us, hoping to get to the 300 mark this year, possibly beyond. So please do come if you can. I'm sure all the details are there for you to book in, but it's an amazing opportunity to gather together and to see. That's only a tiny snapshot of Regions Beyond, because there's 190 churches all over the world. This is 8 churches in a tiny part of the world, but it's still a great opportunity to do that in a relatively accessible way for us. So that'd be fantastic. Let's just pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you you speak through it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, is your sword, and you want to penetrate deep into our hearts with truth, Lord, and with grace today. And Holy Spirit, we love you, Lord. We love your presence, and we thank you that your presence is so strong in this place. Thank you for the worship we've had. Thank you for just being able to enjoy you. And I pray we continue to enjoy you as we look at the Bible now. Come, Lord Jesus, glorify your name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, this is the passage I was given by the leadership team, but it's not a bad passage to be given, so I wasn't complaining too much when Sam texted me. Hebrews chapter 12, so that's near the end of the Bible. And I'm going to read from the ESV, but hopefully it should be fairly similar to whatever version you've got. It says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amazing. So who here likes running? Anyone? You're allowed to put your hand up? Oh, you have to shout it if you want to. A few? That's a very small number. Come on, we need to whip this church into shape. I love running. It's my happy place, and I can go out and have a nice long run in the middle of nowhere. And a few weeks ago, I entered a 14, it was meant to be a half marathon, but it was actually 13.9 miles, so misadvertised, which is bad when you get to 13 miles and you realise you're still not at the end. But a half marathon race around Hampstead Forest, which is a massive forest near us. And I've been there once or twice, but not for a long time, and I've only ever walked there. And I realised this is a hilly, hilly run. And it's muddy, very muddy. One, like the first few miles were like solidly uphill. And then about mile 9 was like up a really muddy mountain bike track. And I was slipping and sliding, getting soaking wet feet through these puddles. It was good fun. But it was, believe me, I'm telling myself now it was good fun. No, it was really good fun. But there were moments when I thought, and every time I enter races like that, I think, why on earth am I doing this? I mean, I paid money to do this. Why am I doing this, putting myself through such suffering? And I was kind of tempted to give up, to opt out. I did, I have to admit, I have to walk a tiny bit up one of the hills, which I hate to do, but I had to walk. But there are times on runs like that when you feel like giving up, because it is an endurance test. And this passage in Hebrews 12 speaks to us about this race that we're called to endure. Let us run. The heart of this passage is this: let us run with endurance the race that is set out or laid out for us. And that's the title. If you want a title this morning, it's pretty simple. Run the race with endurance. Run the race with endurance. In recent years, when I've been discipling people, I've often used the language of journeying, like the Christian life being a journey, and I found that really helpful. There's lots of challenges and stuff on the journey. And as I've been preparing this week, I've thought, it's not bad. Speaking of the Christian life as a journey isn't bad, it's not wrong, but it's much more helpful and I think more biblical to talk about the Christian life as a race. Because when you think about journeys, it can feel quite passive. So if a journey is very vague, and you could say our journey, it's like sitting back in the back of a limousine and being chauffeur-driven to the destination, and you're just sitting back and enjoying it. Well, that isn't the Christian life. It's not a chauffeur-driven limo journey to the end destination of heaven. It's a race that is full of muddy, slippy, hilly moments all the way through, and it requires endurance. It's active and not passive. That's the Christian life. That is the race that we're called to run. And the context of Hebrews chapter 12, really shockingly, is Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, another famous passage, but we get these heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, just spoken about again and again and again. Beautiful, beautiful chapter of the Bible. And then chapter 12, therefore, in view of this, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, all of these Old Testament heroes who are cheering you on, they're saying, we've done it. We've endured through the race. It was tough, but we've endured. And they're cheering us on, saying, now it's your turn. You endure through the race because it is worth it. That's what they're witnessing to. This says they're witnesses. Of what? They're witnesses of the fact that this race is worth it. It's worth keeping going. It's worth enduring even when it's really tough. Another hero in the Bible, in the New Testament, is a man called Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he gives this amazing testimony towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy, in fact, chapter 4, verse 7. And it serves as another encouragement to us, another way of cheering us on. Testimonies cheer us on. Don't you love it when you hear testimonies? And here's a man who has lived through a hard life. And he says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a beautiful testimony. I would love to be able to say that. I really want to be able to say that at the end of my life. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's not a man who was chauffeur-driven to the end of the race. He was a man who had it hard. He faced beatings. He faced imprisonment, he faced shipwrecks, he faced rejection, he faced the weight of churches who were having all sorts of issues and problems in their churches that he'd started, and the burden that had on him. And yet he was able to say, I didn't drop out, I didn't opt out, I kept going to the very end. And that's what we want to say. Yeah? Good. And you know, as a church, your race in recent months has been properly hilly. It's been muddy. It's been hard. It's a tough season. But at the outset, I just want to say, well done, because you've endured. You're still here today. You could have easily opted out. You could have easily said, actually, no, I'm not going to bother coming to church, or even this whole Christian faith thing, I'm not going to bother. But you have endured, and you have kept going, and well done. Well done. Because enduring isn't easy. Sometimes you think, oh, enduring, it's just like, it's not, it's hard. It's hard in a race, and it's hard when you're going through hard times. And, you know, we don't just have a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 surrounding Victory Hill Church. You have a great cloud of witnesses within the family that is Regions Beyond, cheering Victory Hill Church on. And we love you. And I love you. And it's the first time I've been here. I've been wanting to come for years, but I've never made it. But I've made it now, so that's good. What a beautiful church. What an amazing time of worship. What, even the interactions I've had already. Amazing people. What a beautiful church you are. Keep going. Keep going. Because we don't believe, as Regions Beyond, in independent churches. We do in one sense, like, we don't tell each other what to do, but we believe in a family of churches. We're not running the race, each church on their own, trying to get through. And actually, no, we're running the race as a team of churches, as a family of churches, saying, we can do this together. We are better together than we are separate. And that's what Regions Beyond is about. That's our heart. That's what we're for, to cheer one another on in the race. And I know this weekend marks the start of a new chapter for you guys, and I know you're really hungry, but just to remind you. But it's hard when you've got the food laid out in the back and you're hungry. But anyway, I felt like, just as I was preparing, God say, this is a season now to run again. This is a season to run again. It's okay to walk sometimes in the race. I didn't like to admit it, but I walked a bit of that race. It helped me get to the end. It's okay to sometimes slow down and walk. There are times when the hill is so extreme, you just need to do that. But I feel like he wants to say, now's the time to pick up the pace again. And that will be different for different people. And because we're all in different places, this will affect people in different ways, but it's time in your own way to start picking up the pace, but not on your own, but to say to someone else, actually, come with me. Let's do this together. It's not you all individually running a race, but it's you as a church running together and us as a family of churches running together. That's the race we're called to run. And I feel like there's lots of things we could say about this passage. It's only two verses, but it's could do a whole sermon series on it. But three places this passage encourages us to look, to fix our eyes on, which will help us pick up the pace. You can't do that on your own. You can't go from walking to running on your own, but the Holy Spirit can enable you to, and we can look in certain places which will facilitate the Spirit's work in our lives to run faster and harder for him. So first of all, and this is the big one, this is the primary one, we're going to spend most time on this, run looking to Jesus. Run looking to Jesus. So basic and yet so important, so vital. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That word looking to kind of literally has this sense of relying on someone for support and inspiration, okay? And that's amazing. That's how we use the word in English often as well, like looking to Jesus, not just looking at him, not just fixing your eyes on him, but there is a sense in which you're relying on him for support and inspiration. That's what it's saying. And that's, we use that in English. So my kids look to their mum for support when they're sick. They don't really look to me because I'm not as caring as my wife is, but they look to her for support and inspiration because they're relying on her in that way. And in the same way, when things are hard, but at all times, but particularly when things are hard, we need to look to Jesus for support and for inspiration. We need to rely on him. Who is this Jesus that we look to? He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You know, human personality types can be divided into different ways, can't they? And there's often, you either are classed as a starter or a finisher, often as humans. Some people are good at starting things, some people are good at finishing things. Not many people are good at both. Jesus is amazing at both. He started the faith when he went to the cross and he opened up this opportunity for us to be sons and daughters of God and to even get on the race in the first place because of the cross. He started our faith. But he didn't just start it, he finishes it. He's going to bring it through to completion. He is with you, running on the journey, all the way through, supporting you, cheering you on until you get to the finishing tape. Hallelujah. What an amazing Jesus he is. What an amazing God he is. He starts us off, but he doesn't then give up on us when things are hard. So often people, humans, maybe we've experienced it, people giving up on us, people leaving us when it gets too tough for them. Jesus doesn't do that. He sticks with us all the way through, right to the very end. He is for you. He's the founder and he's the perfecter of your faith through the Spirit that lives within us. And looking to Jesus doesn't just mean relying on him for support. It also means relying on him and looking to him for inspiration. And you can't get much more inspirational than the next words in that verse. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine with me a doctor who travels thousands of miles to get to a remote tribe in a jungle who are suffering with some fatal disease. And he's correctly diagnosed the problem and he's got the medication and he goes and he treks through the jungle, he gets to this tribe, and initially they reject his help. They say, actually, we're all right, we've got it sorted ourselves, we can care for ourselves. Until a little bit later, a few people start coming forwards and saying, actually, we'll receive that medication that you've got. We'll accept your help. How does that doctor feel at that moment? Full of joy. Because this is the very reason that he came. That these people would receive his help, that they would receive his care, that they would be made well. And so it fills his heart with joy when they're receiving it. And that's the kind of joy that Jesus experiences on the cross. It's the anticipated joy. It's the joy of anticipating what is going to come as a people come to him and receive his forgiveness and his mercy that is flowing from that cross. The joy he experienced on the cross wasn't the joy of healing disease, but of anticipating the forgiveness of sin. It was the joy of you and me, of his people being brought back to himself. It was the joy of establishing a glorious church throughout the nations. It was the joy of seeing Victory Hill, Edinburgh, worshipping him and being a light to the city and beyond. That was the joy that was in the heart of Jesus as he endured the cross. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 speaks beautifully of Jesus' work on the cross as that of a bridegroom beautifying his bride. And we read these words. It says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, Christ endured the cross. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I can just sense the joy in the heart of Jesus as I read those words. That he takes a people through the cross. He takes a people out of the mire, out of the muck of their sin that they find themselves in. And he raises them up and he cleans them up and he beautifies his bride. He clothes her in beautiful garments, shining white, glorious in splendor. And then he presents himself to who? The bride to who? To himself. Isn't that amazing? It says he presents the church, his bride, to himself. He does the work, and the result is that he gets great joy, like the joy of that bridegroom, as the bride comes down the aisle as he sees the beauty that is his. That's the joy in the heart of Jesus. This beautified, glorified bride that he has made for himself on the cross. And on the cross, he knows that this is what this moment is leading to, and so he endures it. I just want us to dwell for a moment on the joy that Jesus has for us, in us, the delight he has in us. Because this is like foundation number one of the Christian life. Before we do anything, before we have great plans as churches and as individuals for what we could do for him, we need to understand his heart for us day by day, moment by moment. When you first turn to Jesus and you receive his forgiveness and his grace, there's joy in heaven. It says that in Luke 15, verse 7, that the angels, the herald of heaven, is rejoicing as one sinner repents. Isn't that amazing? Whole of heaven catches the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is joy at the moment. The whole of heaven is saying, yes, Jesus, I'm with you. We are so joyful that this person, this man, this woman, this child is turning and receiving the grace that you won for them on the cross. But it's not just when someone turns to Jesus for the first time that this joy erupts in heaven. Every time that you turn to Jesus and you say to him, I am weak and I am helpless and I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness, his heart bursts with joy. Isn't that amazing? Because we should expect it to be frustrated. Sometimes we have that view of Jesus. Oh, surely he's going to have this frustrated face now because I'm coming again with the same problem, with the same sin, with the same suffering. Surely he's going to be a bit frustrated. But no, he just has this massive smile because that is the reason he died. Just like that's the reason that doctor trekked through the jungle, that is the reason he left his throne in heaven and dwelt on the earth. It says he endured the cross, the cost he went to, because he wanted you to be his and wanted you to receive this joy of forgiveness was immense. He left heaven. He walked on the earth as a human being, God himself as a human. That would be amazing enough. But then he walked as a servant, not as a royal human, but as a servant, being rejected by men, even to death on a cross. It says he endured the cross. Why is it saying endured the cross? Firstly, because of the pain of the cross. The physical suffering that he went through on the cross for you, because of his delight in you, because of his love for you, because of the joy that he was anticipating that would be his as a result of making you his, was immense. Not just physical pain, but spiritual pain. Because the weight of the sin of the whole world for all time was placed upon him at that moment. He experienced in some mysterious way separation from his Father God, who he'd had a perfect relationship with for all eternity in that moment on the cross. The pain of the cross. But he didn't just endure the pain of the cross. It says he endured the cross, scorning its shame or despising its shame. He experienced the shame of the cross. The cross was the most humiliating, shameful way to die at the time. A body being hung up naked, bowels being emptied, body being left to rot. In a public place, deliberately, the Romans put it in a public place so that people could come by and see the power of Rome and see the shame that was inflicted upon this criminal. In Jesus' case, this so-called criminal. He was humiliated. This is God himself lifted up on the cross for all to see. And he did it. He endured the cross because of his delight in you. In you individually, but in you corporately as a church and in us as his people throughout all history. That was his prize. That was his reward. And that's why he endured it. Where is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the place of all authority, and it's the place of the high priest, the great high priest, because Jesus, Hebrews is strong on this, Jesus is the great high priest. Right now, he is interceding for you. He is praying on your behalf before God the Father. He is every time you come to God and you say, I'm sorry, I've messed up again, or I'm so weak and needy in this place of suffering, he pleads your case before God the Father. And he says, because of my cross, because of the all-sufficient sacrifice of the cross, let's pour out more mercy and more grace and more forgiveness on this person. Let's never give up doing it. Let's continually enjoy doing it because of the cross. It's amazing. It just fills his heart with joy when you're in that place. Never, ever have this attitude of saying, oh, I've got to grovel. I've got to sort of work my way out of this, but then Jesus' arm may be twisted to forgive me. No, as soon as you enter his presence to say you are sorry, his mercy abounds and his grace abounds and he makes you clean, as you already are clean, but he kind of makes it true in your mind and your heart what is already the case. Look to Jesus. look to Jesus. If we're going to run with endurance, we need to look to Jesus. But secondly, we need to run looking within. Verse 1 says, in order to run well, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I'll be back in a sec. I'm just going to grab my coat for this. My nine-year-old son, he likes running as well, which is good. I've discipled him well. I don't know about how my discipleship with Jesus is doing, but my discipleship in his running is going very well. He likes to run with like jackets or coats on or jumpers, thick jumpers. I'm trying to persuade him that is not going to help him in his race. He does park runs now quite a lot, and he's beginning to get it now, so that's good. But initially he'd run with this, and then if he did run with his coat or his thick jumper on, halfway round, he'd take it off and he'd give it to me because he realised this is not helping his running. This is not helping him being effective. Even in cold weather, it's not going to help you. You don't see elite runners running with thick jackets like this, do you? Even in freezing temperatures. And it just doesn't help. And I think this verse is saying that we need to remove the weights, remove those things that hinder us from running with God in the way that he wants us to. There are things in our lives which are superfluous, which are like the superfluous clothing weighing us down and hindering us in the race. And we're going to discover those things as the Holy Spirit convicts us, as we spend some time actually allowing him to convict us by looking within. Again, we can get so focused on doing the stuff that we don't actually pause and allow God to investigate our hearts and point out those things which need changing, which he needs to do. And I know that's what a kind of a period you're going through as a church anyway, which is amazing. But these weights that weigh us down may not necessarily be bad things. In fact, I think quite often they're good things. Good things that get in the way. Good things that are hindering us in the race. And I think a question to determine what these weights are is this. Is this thing that I'm giving my time to, or I'm filling my mind with, or I'm spending my money on, helping me run the race for Jesus? Is it helping me? Is it aiding? Is it helping me run faster, or is it slowing me down in the race? And it was interesting, as I was preparing this, I just felt that God speak the word distraction into my heart, and someone prayed that in the prayer meeting earlier, so I'm going to take that as confirmation. Distraction, I think, is massive here. Just what is it distracting us from what our race is all about? That's what the weights do. They distract us. They hinder us. We are so easily distracted. We so easily settle for mediocrity. We so easily settle for compromise. We so easily lose focus on what our race and what our run, our life, is all about. And we end up just sort of gently strolling and compromising and meandering through life, looking here and looking there and losing our focus on the race that we're called to run. It's so easy to do that. I know that. I was talking to Sam last night, and I can see that in my life so often. And that I just think the older you get, to be honest, the more that is a temptation, and the more that happens, as there's more things that come in life, and more challenges, and more commitments, and all this stuff that builds up and builds up and builds up. And it's so easy to get distracted in the race. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That, I think, is what running weight-free looks like. Not getting distracted by these worldly things, these good things so often. Or how about Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 24? No one can serve two masters. It's pretty black and white. No one can serve two masters. Don't think you're an exception. You can't do it. It's impossible. You're either serving Jesus fully and completely, or you're serving something else. You can't serve a bit of Jesus. It's not like you can't have this good thing plus Jesus tagged on. But that's so often how we run or try to run. It's like it's weighing us down. We're saying, yes, yeah, I do want you, Jesus, but it's this good thing and then you tagged on. No, it's Jesus first, and everything else must revolve around him being the focus of our attention, him being the one that we're running to and running for. What are the weights in your life that are distracting you in the race? things might be coming to mind right now as we spend some time in a bit later just waiting on God. Things might come to mind then. But what are those weights? We need to get rid of them. But also, it says not just the weights, but also the sin which clings so closely. I think these are two different things. The weights, I think, are quite often good things. They might not always be good things, but they often are. Sin is a particular category within that, which the bad things, those things which deceive us. Hebrews 3:13 is a really key verse talking about sin, where it says it warns us against being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. It is so deceitful. And it hardens us. And it starts by saying yes to temptation when temptations come. And then slowly our hearts become hardened and we just think it's normal. And it's not a bad thing after all. And no one is outside of that temptation. No one is immune from it. We all are. And we need to be on our guard. And so as soon as those temptations come, we need accountability. We need people around us. We need people to journey with us. And we need to give it over to God and repent quickly and fast. Otherwise, sin starts to get a hold and a foothold in our lives and can easily take us out of the race. So we need to regularly ask the Holy Spirit what these weights, what these sins are in our lives. And the context of looking to Jesus is so important when we think about these sins and these weights, because if it ended at verse 1, run the race with endurance, and getting rid of the sins and the weights that so easily cling to us, it would be a bad verse in the Bible on its own, I think. Because what that would lead to is a people who are always looking inside and only looking inside. What do you see when you look inside? You see ugliness. That's what I see anyway. I see ugliness. I won't speak for you. I see ugliness. I see all the sin, all the rubbish, all those weights, all those other idols, all those things that I'm holding on to so often. And if that's all I was doing, I was looking inside and I was seeing that, I would just walk around feeling guilty and inadequate the whole time. But that's not the race. That's not running the race. You're not going to endure very long if you do that. You'll give up very quickly. But if at the same time we are looking to Jesus and we see the delight in Jesus over us and we see that high priest who is ready to forgive us over and over and over again as soon as we come to him, then it brings joy. Then it brings freedom. Then it brings endurance. So look to Jesus at the same time as we look within. And thirdly and finally, and briefly, run looking ahead. So we run looking to Jesus, we run looking within, and we run looking ahead. Verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race that is laid out for you by God. The thing is, we don't know what that race looks like, but God does. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the hills and all the mud and all the slippery moments that are going to come between now and when you die. And he's got you through it. We just need to keep looking ahead, trusting that he knows what's coming up. He knows what's coming up. And it's so easy, actually, to look to the left or to the right. It's so easy to look at someone else's race and think, oh, I want to be like them. Comparison is a killer in the race of the Christian life. It really is. I know that because I've experienced it in huge amounts over the years. It's something I've really battled with, especially since being in church leadership, because it's so easy to think, oh, well, my gift's not as good as their gift, and my church isn't as big as their church, and we're not doing that, and it's so easy, and you start looking at other people thinking, oh, if I was like them, or if my church was like their church, then my race would be much better. But no, Jesus has given me a race to run. He's given me a lane to run in. Steve Oliver, who leads Regions Beyond, once said, I don't know when, but I stuck in my brain these many years later, once said to stay in your lane, something from the front, stay in your lane, stay in your lane. You've got a lane to, yes, we're running together, but each of us individually have a lane to run in that God has laid out for you. Stay in that, look ahead. Don't look to the person's lane there or the person's lane there, think, I want to be like that person. No, God has uniquely gifted you. He's given you some unique challenges. And sometimes you think, why is my lane so hard? That person's lane seems so much easier. I don't know. There's loads of mystery, right? Some of us go through so much more suffering than others. We're all called to suffer, but it's not like in equal amounts if you look around. It's just not how it works. But God says there's a lane for you to run in. Keep running. I know what's ahead, even when you don't. Because at the end of it all, as we keep our eyes looking ahead, what do we see? We see the finishing tape. And that is a beautiful, beautiful place when you're running. Trust me. After those 14 miles, I was ready for that end point. And so it is in the Christian life. It's hard, but we see the end, and we keep that in sight. As we're looking ahead, not to the right or to the left, but we're looking ahead, we see the end point. The verse that we read in 1 Timothy 4 earlier, the next verse says, where Paul talks about fighting the good fight and running the race, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In other words, that's all of us, if we're followers of Jesus. There is a crown of righteousness at the end for every one of us, not just the seemingly good Christians, or all of us who have put our trust in Jesus have this crown. What laid up for us? It's stored, it's guaranteed, it's there ready for you. Just keep your eyes on the end, keep going, and Jesus will enable you to endure by his Holy Spirit. There is a finishing line ahead. And we've got to run with that in sight. And really, that comes full circle, because the finishing line, really, this crown of righteousness, what's the prize? What is the great prize? It is Jesus. He is the reward. He's our joy in this life, or he should be. But even more so when we see him face to face, and it says we will be like him. We'll be changed. We'll be like him. And we'll share in his joy. His joy that he has over us, we'll have in him. And there'll be this mutual joy in one another. It's going to be amazing. We get a taste of it now as we take joy in him, but we only get a glimpse. It's going to be so much greater when we're with him forever. This race of life takes endurance. There will be times when it's seriously hilly and we feel like giving up. But we're called to endure the cross with Jesus. Jesus said explicitly, "Anyone who wants to follow me must take up their cross daily and deny themselves and follow me." He said, "In this world, you will experience trouble." He was clear about it. That's the life we're called to. We're called to a hilly marathon race. But there is an end reward. The cross points to the end reward, because the cross was the gateway to the resurrection and to eternal glory that Jesus is now reigning and ruling in. And so for us, the cross of this life is the gateway to eternal resurrection and glory with him forever and ever. There is no other way to glory but through the cross and through suffering. Sometimes we think there is. Sometimes we try and find other ways and shortcuts, but there is no other way. The only way, Paul says in Romans 8, if you're going to, you'll be glorified with him if you suffer with him. Suffering is the way to glory. And our present suffering will not be worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us on that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. That's what, if the band could come up, that'd be amazing. We're just going to respond for a moment. I have no idea how long you're going for, but you're having lunch, so and no one's hungry, so it's all good. So can we stand? I just want to wait on God for a bit. We've got a few minutes. We okay. Yeah. I just feel like it would be good just for a moment. A band can play if they want to, gently, but just to wait on the Holy Spirit. And there's some specific things just for he's there in my heart to bring for us to. Wait, but I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us right now. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray. If it's helpful, just put a hand out. You can, two hands out, whatever you can. It's whatever's helpful for you, just to be in that posture of receiving. Come, Holy Spirit. We don't just want to hear information, Lord. We want heart transformation. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon us now. How we need you. How we need you. We need you in this race. If we're going to endure, we can't grit our teeth. It doesn't work, Lord. And right now, let's allow God to speak to us, to show us his delight in us. He says, "I delight in you. You were the joy that was set before me as I endured the cross. My bride, my people, forgiven, clean, beautified. Lord, show us your delight. Just allow that smile of God speak deep in those deep places. And for those who may be here, just feel guilt and condemnation and inadequacy, Jesus really wants to minister to your heart and to raise you up and to say, you are mine. You are mine. And I love you. Come, Holy Spirit. And just as those thoughts come to your mind as he delights in you, there might also be things that he brings to mind, weights that he wants you to let go of. Holy Spirit, show us those things that we need to be proactive in laying aside. Or for some, it might be that comparison thing, and we'd be running with a real comparison inferiority syndrome. Allow the Spirit of God to minister into that, to speak truth over the lies. You're enough because Jesus has made you enough. There's no performance in this race. We all get the prize. There's just running in your lane. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful.